Well, I'm going to say good morning, and you say good morning back. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're welcome this morning, Pastor Dale and Mary Bales that are here with their son Peter, who we kind of like. And I tell you that so we can honor them, one, and two, because when you're a preacher hearing another preacher, and you might hear Pastor Dale go, no. It's really hard for a preacher to hear another preacher sometimes, so just, you know, let him have the space to kind of, no, that'd be all right. We're back in Matthew, the middle of Matthew, the early third there in Matthew chapter 8, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. I'm excited about being here. There's going to be a shift here, and I want to go back to where we were, and I'll get there in a second, but this morning something's going to shift, and I think this is going to be a really important message for us as a church, for our understanding, for our personal growth. This sermon in particular, above all other sermons I've ever preached, except for the one or two really good ones, this one is going to, I think, have some substance to it that we really need to bring into our heart, to our gut, to our mind. So in Matthew chapter 8, I'm just going to read the first verse, but stay with Matthew chapter 8 because I'm going nowhere else, and I'm going to come back. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. He came down from the mountainside. So let's go back. Let's go back to early Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I think this is what the whole book of Matthew is about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what does that mean? And how are we supposed to understand that? And how do we grow into that? And then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had just been in the desert being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he enters the scene and starts his ministry with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then the glorious thing, it's one of my favorite parts of Scripture. He goes up on the side of a mountain, some kind of tall hill, if you will. I'm not sure exactly, but Jesus goes up there and he begins to teach. And he teaches in chapter 5 and 6 and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is considered not only Jesus' most famous sermon, but it's considered one of the most famous pieces of literature, of teaching, of ethics that's ever been. I mean, all the world knows of this sermon that Jesus presented on the mountain. And he said things that are mind-blowing. He said, we are supposed to be a city on a hill. Why a city on a hill? So everybody can see it. So that if people are in need and they're down in the valley and they know they need to find something, they have something to look up towards and go to. They can see it from a distance. He said that we should be a light in the darkness. Because when it's dark, any amount of light you can see, and you can follow that light. You're no longer lost if there's a light. And he's telling us to be that light. He goes in, and if you ask me, he starts meddling a little bit. You know, we have to think, really, Jesus? He says things like, "You've heard it said, don't murder." And I haven't murdered anybody today. And then he says, "But I tell you, don't get angry." How many non-angry people do we have here this morning? Not a lot. Okay, well, good, good, good. We're all here together. That's the good news. It's hard not to be angry. I mean, that's a lot. And Jesus goes on and says things like, he says, "Do not judge, because if you judge, you're going to be judged." And what's he saying there? He's saying, when you judge something, you separate people. That's what the judge does. You're over there, you're over here. You're smart, you're a Snoopy. You're a Charlie Brown. You're a Snoopy, you're a Charlie Brown, if you remember the old, right? Yeah, we separate people, even politically. And, you know, sometimes I've always got the good advice of don't talk about politics. But Jesus talked about politics. Not about taking sides, though. Right here's what Jesus is saying. We like to separate with politics. And Jesus says, don't judge. Because judging just separates people. And Jesus' goal is to end separation. That's why he came, to end separation between us and him and each other. It just goes on and on. That's why Jesus came. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, because we really need to be fully present today for each other and our own concerns. And then there's this one scripture where Jesus says, if somebody slaps you in the head, turn the other side of your head to them. Give them another shot. And I think most of us go, see, this is the problem with sermons right here. I think most people, when they think about sermons, this is the way we approach sermons. Go ahead, pastor, preach the sermon. And there's the sermon, and we go, huh, yeah, well, that was interesting. Thanks for sharing that. That was good. I'm with you most of the way, but not all the way. There are exceptions to this thing. Jesus didn't mean turn the cheek every time. Maybe nine out of ten. That's crazy. 50%. I don't know, you know. And this happened the other day, right? This is why this is so important to me, that I think this is so significant, that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is saying stuff like, turn the other cheek. But as we get into 8 and 9, Jesus starts taking action that is well far beyond, I don't know, let me think about that. Let me consider it. When somebody hits me inside the head, I'll stop and consider for a moment. Turn the other cheek. Those are moments you don't get to think. Those are moments you just react. And so we saw this about a year ago at the Oscars last year. Thank God nobody hit anybody at the Oscars this year. We call that a success. You know, that's a win. We all gathered together. No one hit each other on live TV. So last year, and I think this is one of those things, pastors like to think everybody know about everything they know, but this is one of those things, it's iconic, that Will Smith was in the audience and Chris Rock told a joke about his wife, Will Smith's wife, and Will Smith, to say the least, didn't find it funny. In fact, he didn't find it funny, he found it offensive. It just shook him. It was not a funny joke in particular, but it was not even close to the most offensive joke that any of us have ever heard. But it got under his skin. He stood up in front of live television, millions and millions of people watching. He later won Best Actor Award, you know. He gets up and he slaps Chris Rock upside the head. Now, the interesting new piece for me is that I heard some commentary from the great theologian Steve Harvey. You know what I'm talking about? Not Thomas Aquinas or, you know, Steve Harvey. And I like Steve Harvey. I'm not coming down on Steve Harvey. Steve Harvey, if you don't know, watch any daytime show, he hosts it. That's who Steve Harvey is. He does Family Feud. He has his own show, whatever. And Steve Harvey is a Christian, which I appreciate. And he's a very honest Christian. He's very open about his Christianity. And he made some commentary on this slap of Will Smith against Chris Rock. And his commentary was put in a Christian context. He says that if Will Smith would have hit me, now I'm a Christian and everything, if Will Smith would have hit me, I would have certainly hit him back. I would have knocked him back into 1982. If anybody got between me and him down on the floor, they'd had me going through them and over them. And he said, I'm a Christian, but he said, I'm a two Christian. And what he meant by that is we like to judge things 1 to 10, 1 being not much, 10 being very much. And he said, I'm a two. And as a two Christian, I hear Jesus saying, turn the other cheek, but that's not what I'm going to do on that day. Right? Because he knows if he's slapped, he's not going to be thinking, what did the preacher say Sunday? Jesus said, chapter 5. What's that in the Greek? you're going to react. You're going to turn your cheek or you're going to turn your fist, right? He said that his pastor, T.D. Jakes, down in Houston, he's a 10 Christian, and he probably would have turned the other cheek, but he said, I'm a 2, and it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ came to end separation. I want to get that through your head. That's why Jesus came. He wanted to end separation between us and him, and he wanted to end separation between us and us. He wanted us to be all together. And that the whole Sermon on the Mount is about relationships and saying, you've got to make relationships everything, and you've got to set aside stuff like anger or whatever else. I was coaching a leader just a couple weeks ago who had something done to her that made her very angry. And she was right to be angry. And she had a follow-up meeting. And she's like, how does this meeting go? And I'm like, what do you want to accomplish in a meeting? Do you want justice to occur in that meeting? Is that your primary goal? Is to get things said and right and done and apology accepted? Or is your goal to move everything ahead? Well, leaders move things ahead. She needed to set aside her anger and move ahead because it's what leaders do. Let's look at verse 2. I know what you're thinking, Pastor Dale. That took 10 minutes for one verse. How many verses are you speaking on today? 4. So that's 40 minutes I get. Verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus. And this leper said to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let's talk about leprosy for a second. It still exists in the world today, but during Jesus' time, it was much more prevalent. We found a cure, we can doctor leprosy now, and it's not so significant. But leprosy is a bacteria that you get, and it begins to numb your nerves until you can't feel anymore, and you also can't see very well. And because your nerves are numbed, every day we knock into stuff, and we feel it, and we pull back, and we're more careful. But lepers don't feel, so they just continue to damage their skin, and they begin to look, pretty bad. And sometimes things fall off. Their nose or their fingers, their toes. It's a shameful kind of deal. My wife will get up in the morning and I'll say, you look nice today. And she's like, I'm not going outside. Right? I thought that was really funny. And I think I got a feeling like you're all like, I'm not going outside either. Felt like you were just judging and shaming my wife. How dare you? Not me. I just bring it up in front of everyone. But she looks fine. But a leper, there ain't no fixing that up. You're going to go out and people are going to go, leper today? Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is a bad face day? Has been for a while. Yeah, yeah, it's been kind of a rough time. I'll see you at 5:00, because they don't have a thumb. People showing up at 4. It's a mess when you have leprosy. And it's shameful. It's shameful. People wonder why you have leprosy, and there are two reasons why they think you have leprosy. And one reason is because you are dirty and poor. And dirty and poor people get stuff, and we judge them and we say, that's not good. We don't want dirty and poor. We need to clean that up. But it's not true. And the second reason why they think you got leprosy is because God knows what you did. And so you're just carrying shame around that you didn't even earn necessarily. You are separated from society. It was so contagious, at least they thought at the time. And whether it's contagious, that contagious or not, once you get it, you got it. So you don't want to keep it. That they made lepers live outside. Lepers couldn't touch anybody. Lepers couldn't come near anybody. Lepers couldn't work. Because they couldn't work around people, and if they made something, they can't give it to you because it's leopard You know, I just made that up, leopard. You got to look at the spelling. It's not like the tiger. It's different. I'm glad you're with me today. It's helpful. This is a complicated sermon. The man had not been touched in a long time. He probably had a wife and kids, and he couldn't see his wife, and he couldn't touch his wife, and she couldn't touch him, and he couldn't hold his kids. And we love to hold our kids, and he couldn't hold his kids. The Bible tells us at the very beginning, when God's creating things, that it's not good for the man to be alone. That breaks my heart. Chapter 1 of Genesis, chapter 1 of the Bible, God created. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then he created man, Adam, and he said, not good, because he's alone. There's nothing worse than being alone. And for some of you men, that like you're, my wife's going to be gone this weekend, and you're like, that's not bad, that's good. I get the house to myself for a weekend. Well, why don't you just have the house to yourself forever and ever? And nobody comes, and nobody wants to see you, and nobody else cares. That's what we're talking about, being alone, being separated. And so God made Eve for Adam, but then they sinned and separated themselves from God. And so there's, again, this shame and this separation. So God came, Jesus came, to end separation, to end separation between him and us, and to end separation between us all. But I'm a true Christian, so I don't get that second part. There was a movie I recently watched. I wanted to see it, but my son said I needed to see it. It's called The Whale. I don't know. Anybody seen The Whale? Brendan Fraser? How many of you saw Brendan Fraser in Encino Man? Okay. So I see what kind of crowd I got here. I did not see an independent movie that just won an Academy Award, but I saw Encino Man with Pauly Shore, and I enjoyed it. Okay. All right. I see what I'm working with here. This movie, The Whale, Brendan Fraser, who won an Academy Award for Best Actor and hit no one, by the way. God bless him. He's separated. This movie's about separation. And one of the reasons he's separated from people and from his family and from relationships is because of the church. It's because Jesus came to end separation, but I think this is a fairly good depiction. He's separated because of the church. And there's a character that comes into the movie. I thought to myself, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it's an independent film, and you guys like Encino Man better, so I don't think I'm spoiling The Whale for you. And I'm not spoiling The Whale for you. This kid comes, and he knocks on the door, and he wants to share about Jesus. And what a great moment for Jesus to come in, because he's separated. And all the boy does is make the separation worse. And then we find out that the boy's not what we thought the boy was. The boy's not as pure and innocent as we thought the boy was. The boy's just not, you know, as pure and stupid as we thought he was. He's done some bad things. And he gets exposed, and the church forgives him. It forgives him. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for us to experience separation. Hell is separation. Hell is pure separation. We think a lot of things about hell, like, you know, there will be this torture and it'll be awful. But then there are some people that says, I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. But you're not going to see your friends in hell. You're not only going to be separated from God, which will be the most torture you've ever had, aloneness in your life. You're going to be away from your friends. It's total separation. And I'm not here to scare you with that. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come to end that separation, to give us opportunity. And here we have a leper. I just stop here and I think about this moment. Jesus has come off the mountain. He has a large crowd around him. He said these mind-boggling things of which we're going, wow, that is so good. I wish I was a five, but I'm a two. But stuff that Jesus said I kind of like. And then Jesus, instead of coming into some kind of board meeting and having a conversation, instead, we find him here face to face with a leper. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This next part just feels like one of those Hollywood Marvel movie scenes to me. So I want you to picture it. We've got, I'm going to create a separation. I'm going to put on this side is the leper. This is the guy who nobody wants to be around. This is the guy that nobody wants to see. This is during the height of COVID, the person walking down Walmart, whether they're wearing a mask or not, they're going, and you're going, I didn't need milk anyway. Let's go down this aisle. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody wants to be around the leper. And so as the leper comes, you see this crowd start to separate. They start to notice the leper coming near. You start to see them kind of back away, and you see this. And what's really irritating about this scene, it's not in the Bible, but I know it's true. Jesus is acting like he doesn't see the guy. We all see the guy. Jesus is trying to tell us something really important about communion, and we're like, there's a guy that, Jesus, we're going to have to move this party somewhere else because that guy doesn't know where to stay. He doesn't know his limits. And Jesus is just, I don't know what Jesus is doing, but I don't think he's acting that way at all. So I talk about this Marvel movie scene. You see the bad guy, the leper, the infectious one, the one full of shame, coming towards it. And the Bible says in verse 3, that he flung himself, verse 2, I think, flung himself before Jesus. The last thing you want that woman at Walmart who's coughing up a storm is to lunge toward you. And he does. He lunges toward and he ends up on his knees. And I can see the whole crowd. And I want you to, you've got to use your imagination because I can't play a large crowd. I know I can play large, but I can't play a crowd. So here they come, and the crowd, they're just like, you're doing one of these. You know that feeling? Have you ever done that? You've been around something, somebody, and you find yourself just thrust back? There's something inside of you that just, you don't think about it. You just react. You just move away. You have something in your brain is saying, move back. And you have no control over yourself. You move back. Now, here's the problem. Jesus, who's obviously to me right in the center of this crowd, the leper comes forward just flinging whatever, you know, maybe an ear came flying out towards, I don't know. Everybody here is coming back. And Jesus goes forward. And you're standing right near Jesus. And you see Jesus start to go forward. You have that moment when the two-year-olds head for the hot stove and everybody has that moment of, no, but it's too late. You know what I'm talking about? That feeling of, you know, I don't want to be around this, but Jesus going forward, and I love Jesus. No! And I'm grabbing towards Jesus, but Jesus is out in front of me. And Jesus has got his hands on this guy. What do you picture there? Crowd, leper, Jesus. I am willing. I am willing, dictate. That's not who Jesus is it, Peter? That doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus sounds like this guy. He's got one hand on him, and the scripture doesn't say how many hands on him, but I know Jesus. And Jesus, before you know it, has got two hands on this guy. The guy's on his knees in front of him. He's got his hands on his head right near the nasal cavity. And I don't know what to think about Jesus. I'm feeling sick for Jesus. But the leper's feeling the warmth and love. And I think all of a sudden, Jesus is just down, crouched around, holding and hugging the guy. And the guy gets healed from leprosy. Does that mean the bacteria leaves his body? Certainly. Does it mean his nose grows back? I think probably. His fingers come back? I think for sure. But that guy isn't there thinking, that's the day my nose growed back. That guy is thinking, that's the day Jesus touched me. That's the day Jesus ended my separation. That's the day everything changed for me, because one guy could see that I shouldn't be separate and separated because of something that's caused me great shame. Verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. He's not going to have to not tell anyone. He has a nose again. He's the guy that now has a nose. Did you see that guy's nose? But go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Let me summarize that for you. Go get tested. I know you don't have leprosy anymore. You know you don't have leprosy anymore. But these two Christians out here, they still don't like the looks of you. They still think there's something fishy about you. So go get tested so that the whole world can know that no, you no longer have leprosy, so that you can come and live among us, and you can squeeze your kids, and you can hug your wife, and you can see your friends, and you can get a job, and you can work with your hands. Go get tested so that you can come back into all unity. Jesus has come to end separation. He didn't just come to heal. He came to bring us all back together. I think there's two conclusions that I can take from this sermon, and they're quick. One is, you're the leper. You're the one in shame. You're the one who is separate. You're the one who doesn't fit in. You're the one who's not welcome. And how does Jesus react to that person? Both hands. Without thinking, Jesus doesn't have to consider. Jesus doesn't look at you and think, well, that took me right into that stupid phone commercial. Jesus just goes. Jesus just takes you back. There is no thought. There is no work. There is no formal application, and we'll get back to you in 2 weeks. The second conclusion I have is that Jesus wants us to be the city on the hill. Jesus wants us to be the light in the darkness. Jesus wants us to turn the other cheek. And so when we see this kind of separation without thinking, because when we think about Jesus and his theology, we think, I agree with some of it. When you think about my theology, if you knew all my theology, I agree with some of it. Jesus is beyond thinking about theology, and he's living theology. And so when Jesus sees this, not only does Jesus go forward, Jesus wants us as a church not to revulse, but to go forward. So if you're a two Christian, I'm glad you're here. What would it take for you to be a three? I'm not looking for tens. I wouldn't fit in a church of tens. So I don't want you to get to 10, maybe 7, maybe 6. I'll have to think about that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for ending separation from me. You've ended my separation with you, and you've taught me to end my separation with most people. I am grateful. It is a much less stressful, much more peaceful life, knowing I live no longer separate. Lord, if there's ones here that have never known your touch and have lived in separation their whole time, Lord, I pray you would wrap your arms around them this morning and you would let them know in a significant, significant way that there is no more separation, that you love them, that you have them, that they're welcome. I pray the church would do the same to provide that same kind of forward thrust for anyone, to let them know this is family. And Lord, for us who need to work on our own maturity, for us who really do understand that if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. That miraculous stuff that you do to transform us, this isn't to make us feel ashamed. This is to make us feel as desperate as the leper, to be transformed into your likeness, to be able to be the church. To be able to be a Christian who's about your kingdom. Because when your kingdom shows up, separation ends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.